Now, good morning. One of these days, I'm going to get it right without them having to wave at me. Boy, isn't it good to be here this morning. I'll tell you, it has already been a blessing this morning. Sunday school class, getting in these discussions, asking questions and looking for answers. And, you know, isn't that really how a Christian ought to be? Just always looking for answers about God, asking new questions every day, every week about who God is and what that means to us, and then looking for the answers, right? Looking for answers with each other, looking for answers in the Word of God, of course, and looking for answers in prayer. Because I'll promise you the answers are there if we'll keep looking. And so I think it is actually a wonderful thing to ask these questions and to search for the answers. And God, who gives abundantly to all, listen, He will answer our questions eventually. We can be sure of that. All right, so we're going to be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter in verse 27. And when you found it, if you'd stand with me while I read God's word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect liberty, law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us to be in your house. For the people who have gathered here today in your name, Lord, I ask a blessing in their hearts, that their minds and their hearts would be open to you, Lord, that you would press upon them the truth of your word, and that it would change something inside them, Lord, that it would make them more of who you would have them to be. That you would make all of us more of who you'd have us to be, that we'd be better servants tomorrow than we were today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Brother Wynn was talking about that we're doing a study on Calvinism in the evening services, and so I have studied on this, and one of the things, one of the paths that kind of led off from that, and the Lord has pressed on my heart to study and to pray about and to think on, is something that we find here in this scripture. And I think that we as Christians, sometimes we're gonna, and not sometimes, I really think that probably all of us to some extent need to kind of rewire our thinking about who we are. What manner, I'm going to ask you this, what manner, and really think about this when the Bible talks about what manner of man you are, and you forget, and I forget sometimes, and whether we're forgetful, what manner of person are you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really given it, I mean, some real thought about who I really am? And not just what I look like in the mirror, but what does my heart look like? What does my mind look like? Who am I really? And that's a big deal, isn't it? It sort of is a big deal to look at yourself and to be honest with ourselves, because I think sometimes we also are real good at lying to ourselves about who we are, aren't we? Sometimes we can really, really lie to ourselves about who I really am. And I think that, I think it's true that Satan helps us along that path, doesn't he? He will definitely help us in this idea of lying. The Bible says that he was a liar from the beginning, a liar and a murderer. The master, the king of all lies. He started it all. He lied to himself when he thought he could be God. And he lied to us when he told us we could be. But that's all he did. He told us we could be, but he didn't make us decide that, did he? And so we have to remember that although he gave us this idea that maybe you can be God, we still had to choose that we thought that was true. That we thought that we could also be God, that we could be like he was. Remember, he was in heaven. He had all the things the other angels had. He had God with him every day, and he still chose to go against God, to decide that he knew better than God knew, that he was smarter than God was, that he had a better way than God had. It didn't work out so good for him. And y'all, it won't work out good for us either. The Bible is very clear. But let's look and see what James has to say. And let me go ahead and say this. I think what I was trying to get to a while ago, where the way we need to rewire our minds is to stop thinking of myself as me, myself, and I, as they used to say when we were younger. Me, myself, and I, right? As people, we tend to think of ourselves in the individual. But you know, in the East, and I'm going to say that loosely, in the Bible times, in the Middle East and in Asia, there's more of a mindset of us and how we fit into the big picture. I am an individual, but what is more important than that is how do I fit into the big picture? What cog am I in the big machine? What part do I play in the family? What part do I play in my community? What part do I play in my country? And y'all, what part do I play in my Christianity, in the kingdom of God? And so we think way too much about me. That's one of the problems, I think, and we're going to talk about that this evening. One of the issues that we have with wanting to come into some of these false doctrines is I'm really thinking of everything in terms of me instead of us. And it can be a big problem. And it is a big problem. And I think that we need to rewire our thinking. Why do men not want to accept their role in the family as leader and provider? Because of me. Why do women not want to accept their role? Because of me. Why do kids not want to accept their role? Because of me. If we all began to see ourselves as a part of a whole, where the parts come together to be more than just the parts, right? And that's what God wants us to be. And the church is like that, and the kingdom of God is like that, where we all have a role and a part. And we need to think of ourselves as a part in that. What is my role? And not, as the old leader said, don't think what your country can do for you, but think what you can do for your country. Sort of in that line. We're way too worried about what the family can do for me and not what I can do for my family. Way too worried about what the church can do for me and not what I can do for the church. I'm way too worried about God answering my prayers each and every day and giving me what I want in my life. And I'm never asked, Lord, what can I do for you? What do I need to do in your kingdom? And so that needs to be more of our thinking. And so let's take a look. In verse 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and he loves these people. These are his beloved brethren. But he's going to tell them some things going forward in the book of James. He's going to tell them some things they don't like to hear. But listen, that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. It doesn't mean, and when God tells us things about ourselves that we don't necessarily like, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he wants what's better for us. That he's got to point some things out to us that maybe we don't like to hear, but it's for our good. And so James says, I love you. You are my beloved brethren. But listen, some of you talk a lot too much and you don't listen enough. Isn't that kind of what he's saying? He says, some of you can't keep your mouth shut long enough for me to tell you what I've got to tell you. Now, anybody know anybody like that? Is somebody, maybe me, like that? Do I sometimes get in my own way because I can't keep my mouth shut? Because I'm thinking thoughts about me, and not listening to what the Lord says about me? Yeah, I think that's a problem. And James is going to kind of, he says, look now, some of you are going to have to open your ears up and shut your mouth because we got some problems. There are some problems in your church. There are some problems in your families. There are some problems in your relationships. And a lot of it has to do with you won't open your ears and listen, and you're running your mouth way too much. So you need to, and he's talking to Christians everywhere. Listen, it is a good practice for us to listen a lot more than we talk. The old preacher said the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. You're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. I don't know, that may even be a bad relationship right there. You know, I don't know that the ratio might not be a lot more listening than that, right? Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to get mad. Oh, y'all. You know, some folks just seem like they wake up mad every day. They're mad about everything all the time. And you notice, you know, James talks a lot about the tongue, doesn't he? Talking about bridling the tongue, keeping that tongue under control. But you know, if you're one of these people that's mad all the time, your anger will dominate your speech. People will know what you're mad about all the time, won't they? You're going to tell people what makes you mad. You know, some people are scared all the time. They're scared of everything. You know what? You know those people because their fear will dominate what they say, won't it? You'll hear the fear in their voice. You'll hear them tell you what I'm afraid of. They may not say I'm afraid of it, but if you listen to them with open ears, you hear the anger. You hear the fear. Some people are greedy. Their greed will dominate their voice, won't it? What they talk about will be what they wish they had and what they don't have and what they need and what they think they need to buy and how much more money they need. What's in their heart will come out their mouth, won't it? Well, pride is like that too, right? If we're full of pride and somebody tells us something we don't want to hear, what's the first thing we're going to do? We're going to start justifying. Let me tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. And even if they've proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I know that they're right, I'm still going to argue about it because now it's about winning. Right? And I can't have it said that you beat me in an argument, even though I know I'm wrong. All about pride. That's why we get mad when somebody tells us something we don't want to hear. But you know what? The Bible says that the Word is like a mirror. It reflects back to us who we really are. Not who I say I am, not who I want to be, not who I wish I was. And y'all, that's what we tell everybody else, isn't it? We tell everybody else who we want to be, who we wish we were, who we are on our best day, but we don't accurately reflect back to ourselves who we really are a lot of the time because we want to believe the lie. You know, Satan loves to lie to us. And you know what he loves even more? When we lie to ourselves. Y'all ever heard the old adage that you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime? Well, I think Satan has his own little version of it. You lie to somebody once, you've deceived him for a day. But you teach him to lie to himself, and you've deceived him for a lifetime. And listen, I think that's what Satan is trying to do and has done with much of the world today, is he not only tells us a lie, but he's taught us to lie to ourselves, which is much more far-reaching in our lives. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if you don't listen to what the Lord has to say to you, then you're not going to do better tomorrow, are you? So if I'm spending all day, if the Lord tells me, Brandon, you've got to work on your pride in your life, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the Lord telling me. And he may have sent Laura to tell me. He may have sent Enoch to tell me. He may have sent Brother Wynn to tell me in Sunday school class. He may have sent a stranger off the street. He may have sent a... He may have just told me one night in the middle of my sleep, I may have just woke up knowing, Brandon, you got to work on this. And if I spend all my time arguing, am I going to do better tomorrow? Absolutely not. If I keep justifying, well, but I've got this pride because it's not really pride because, and it's not really that bad because, if I keep doing that, will I do better tomorrow? Surely not. So my anger and getting mad about it and refusing to see it is not going to work the righteousness of God in my life. So now we've got to be honest with ourselves, and that is this. As a Christian, do I want the righteousness of God working in my life? Because if I am actively working against it, how can I say that I truly want him to work in my life? And so we must not be actively working against what God is telling us, however he chooses to tell us, right now through the Word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Receive the Word. Put aside all the old stuff. Put aside all the pride. Put aside all the anger. Put aside all the fear. Put aside all the worldly things that have dominated my thinking. And what's it say? Engraft the Word of God into your life. Several years ago, Laura and I planted a pear tree. I don't know, 7, 8 years ago? Well, it grew. We waited. It grew. It got big. And this pear tree obviously come up from the rootstock because it was a big, hearty, beautiful pear tree, but it was full of thorns and had no pears. Not a pear on it, and if you got close to it, it'd poke you. Well, we didn't like that so much. I wasn't particularly happy with this pear tree, and neither was Laura. And you know what we done? Chopped it off. About a foot off the ground, everything gone. And we went and got some graft stock off of a good pear tree. And we grafted that onto that stump. Just an old stump. Didn't have any leaves on it anymore. All it had was some roots. We cut off all the thorns. We cut off all the thistles. We cut off all the part that wouldn't make a pear. And you know what? That pear tree this year is full of good fruit. You know, I think that's the picture I'm trying to get here. When you graft the Word of God onto your heart, it's not just that you come out here and get a little limb and you break this limb off and graft a little bit of God onto that. You know what we really need to be doing? We need to get down at the stump and cut ourselves off right at boot level and graft the Word of God right there, so that everything that grows up from that point is good growth, that makes fruit, has no thorns and no thistles. That's the goal, right? And I'm not preaching to y'all about, don't tell me, oh, but reality. No, I don't. Okay, I'm not worried about earthly reality, because what I'm preaching to you right now is God's reality, what God would have. We've got to see through God's lenses. We need to see what should be. We don't see a fatalistic what is in the world. We should see a wonderful God who wants the best for us. And keep our eyes on Him. Don't take your eyes off Him and look back at the world. Keep your eyes forward. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Yeah, we'll mess up. And then keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look back at it. Don't dwell in it. Don't roll in it. Don't revel in it. Turn away from it and look back at God. Engraft the Word. This is the same Word that saved our souls. Yeah? The same Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very words of God. The Bible even says, and John tells us right at the very beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Engraft Him into your lives to make a big difference. And He is the truth, isn't He? And so when you graft Him into your life, you're grafting the truth into your life. And so is there any room for lies then? Should we lie to ourselves and to everybody around us? No, absolutely not, because Jesus is the truth. And so when we graft the truth into our lives, we should revel in the truth. We should roll in the truth. We should take great solace into the power and the truth that Jesus is in our lives. Trust Him. Because He is the one who saved our souls. It says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you do that, you're deceiving yourself. If you listen to the Word but you don't do anything about it, you're deceiving yourself, the Bible says. Now, I don't think we go quite that far, do we? I don't think we go as far as the Word of God goes when we talk about ourselves. So when I do hear the Word and don't do anything about it, do I go as far as to say I'm lying to myself, that I'm deceiving myself? We should. We should go every bit as far as the Word of God goes. And so when it says that when you hear it and don't do anything about it, you're deceiving yourself. If you know it to be true and you don't live it as if it was true, then you're deceiving yourself. For if you hear the Word and you're not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he sees himself and goes away, and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so, he gives a great analogy here of looking in a mirror, seeing something, seeing what I'm saying is myself, seeing my face in a mirror, turning away and walking away, and then forgetting what I look like. He said, but I would never do that. You know, I'm not sure that that's true. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I still go get them old pants out of the closet that I know I can't put on, and yet I'll try them again. Somehow I forgot, I guess, that I'm a 38 now instead of a 36. I don't know how that happens, but I forgot. You know, we do that spiritually, don't we? I laugh about that, but when you do it spiritually, it really does matter a lot more. When I look at who I am inside, if I look at my heart, and it's not what I want it to be, it's real easy to turn around and walk away and forget about that, because I want to forget about it, don't I? Because I don't want to see myself that way. I don't want to remember myself that way. But you know what? Once we get saved, when we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do we still see me? Or do we see Christ? And this is a good question, because the way we usually say this is that we want people, you, to see Christ in me. But God flipped it on me this week. Do I see Christ in me? Because I've got to see Christ in me before you can see Christ in me. Okay. Isn't that right? Now, if I look in the mirror and all I see is me, then where's Christ? And how can I expect you to look at me and see Christ when I look in the mirror myself and I see me? Now, think about what I'm saying to you. And I've thought about it this week. This is all, when God speaks to me, then I speak to you. He spoke to me first. You think your toes get stepped on? You ought to see my toes at the end of the week before I preach it. If I'm looking in the mirror and seeing me, and I'm not seeing Christ, there's no way I can expect you to look at me and see Christ. And that's got far-reaching ideas in my life. That's why I walk away from the mirror and I forget, because I don't remember Christ. Laura showed me a great video. She's gotten into watching some videos, and she showed me a video of a dear lady who has dementia, and she didn't know who her son was. She didn't know where she was. She didn't know her address. She didn't know her phone number. She didn't know her daughter's name. She didn't know anything, and then he asked her, "Who's Jesus?" And she says, "That's the one who saved my soul." That's, y'all listen. That's how we need to be. We need to look in the mirror, and when we see Jesus and we turn and walk away, we don't forget. We remember his face. My face, I want to forget. My face is nothing special. There's nothing about me I want to remember. But if I look in the mirror and I say, "Jesus," listen, I won't forget that. I can't forget him because of what he's done for me. Because when I look at him, I see what is all that is good and wonderful and powerful. I see someone who is loving and kind and generous. I see someone who is everything that I sometimes am not. And so if I look in the mirror and I see him, and I walk away, now I've got something to remember, right? Now I've got something worth remembering. And we can do that, y'all. You said, "But I can't do that. I'm not Jesus." You absolutely aren't. But when he saves your soul, he's engrafted into you. When you look in the mirror, you should see him. When you look in the mirror, you should see the blood of Christ covering your sins. When you look in the mirror, you should see all the righteousness of God himself covering you so that you can be reconciled to the Father. And if you forget that, Lord help you. You got something worse than Alzheimer's. But you look into the perfect law of liberty. He's got to bring a little bit of law into this. But it's, notice he says, we're not talking about Moses' law. We're talking about the law of liberty. Now, what's he talking about when he says you look into the law of liberty? He's just talking about looking into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking at what the Lord has done for us. And it's perfect. You know, the law was incomplete. Moses' law, our laws that we live by, are incomplete, right? Does anybody think that every single American law is a good law? We got a lot of laws that don't amount to a hill of beans? Do we have a lot of laws that nobody enforces? Do we have a lot of laws that are unjust? Absolutely. Human law is incomplete. It's not perfect, but Jesus is complete. The law that he writes in our heart is a complete, perfect law. And we don't need to forget that. And if we'll do that, if we'll live, and listen, here's the thing about how we go about living our lives. And these little nuances mean everything in how we go about our daily walk. And so many people think that rules, God's rules, and listen, I mean, I'm not going to tell you the Bible is not full of rules. The Bible is full of stuff you shouldn't do and things you should do. God tells us you should do this and you shouldn't do that. Absolutely, it's there. But how do we look at that? Because if I look at it like it's man's law, and I say, oh no, I'm restricted. I can't do what I want to do. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. Then something's wrong with our thinker. Because what we need to be doing as Christians is saying, this is what God wants in my life. Then I love Him, and I trust Him, and I know He's right, and I know that He's going to bless me for doing the right things. I'm going to, out of love, the love of Christ in my heart, I'm just going to try to do what I should. There should never be any of this idea, oh, well, I'm not getting to do what I want. Well, you know, I hear that a lot from, you know, from the worldly perspective, and I hear people say things like that, oh, man, these laws are against us, you know, and they go against our thinking, they go against our culture, they go against this. We need to, you know, which exactly, you know, which ones do we want to give up? You know, which ones and why? You know, and especially the laws of God, which ones exactly do we have a problem with? Do we have a problem with not being able to kill somebody? Do we have a problem with we shouldn't lie? Well, do you want people lying to you? You know, you kind of get some thinking to the lies that Satan puts in our heads, if you'll really start thinking, well, what exactly that God says do I have a problem with? Don't just say in general. And next time somebody in the world asks you something like that or tells you something like that, I have found that a great way to respond is, well, just exactly which one of those things do you have a problem with? Exactly. Point it out to me. Explain it to me. They're not going to be able to do it. Because it's all good things. Everything God says is good. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Whew. So, now he's talking to Christian people. He's talking to church people. And he's talking to people who are fussing and fighting in the church. He's going to go on into chapter 2 and 3. He's telling a church how they ought to act with each other. He says, now what is the use of going to church and saying that you're religious, being religious, if you're not going to act like Christ? If you're not going to bridle your tongue, if you're not going to try to live what God tells you, if you're not going to be a doer and not just a hearer, what good does it do you to go sit in a pew and hear the Word of God if you're not going to act like it? With each other, with God, with your community, in everything that you do. And again, it goes back to how do I see myself in the picture? And the most important thing in the picture? Is my individuality the most important thing to me? When I see everything in the world, do I immediately say, how does that affect me? Or do I immediately say, how does that affect the bigger picture? First of all, when we see something, when we see on the news something going on that is bad, do I immediately say, ooh, how is that going to affect me? Or do I immediately say, ooh, how is that going to affect the kingdom of God? How is that going to affect how much we're able to witness? How is that going to affect how many people hear the gospel? How is that going to affect me being able to go to church on Sunday? How is that going to affect my kids going to church on Sunday in the future? How is that going to... Do I immediately go to how does this affect God's kingdom? Or is it about me? When I make a decision in my family, do I immediately say, now how is this decision going to help me? Or do I immediately say, how is this decision going to affect my wife? How is it going to affect my children? And the same thing with the church family. Do I immediately say, What's in it for me? How's this going to affect me? Or do I immediately say, what's best for God's church right now? What's going to be better? What's going to help Newellton First Baptist be the light in the community that we were intended to be? And what is my cog in the machine? What is my will? Because it's not about me. If it's about me, we're upside down and backwards. And I truly believe that that causes so many problems for us. That causes us to think about so many things wrong. Because look what it says. Pure religion, not man's religion, not what somebody else thinks of me, not what the world thinks, because the world, listen, and I'm going to say it again just so everybody knows and understands, if it's the world's way, be very skeptical, because they're wrong about everything. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Listen, you want to say you have religion? That's what religion is. Help the people who need help. Be there for the people that don't have anything. Share in their affliction. Now, I think we ought to pray for everybody. Absolutely. Sometimes it's necessary to share in people's afflictions. Y'all know that? Whether it's taking a little money out of my pocket for somebody who needs it, taking a little time out of my day that I think I sorely need for myself and giving it to somebody else. Taking a little energy that, man, I don't think I've got left. But why don't I have any left? Most of the time because I'm using it on me. Taking that energy and putting it on with somebody else. Giving it to somebody else. Particularly the people who need it, right? If you're only good to the people who can give you something back, what did Jesus say? Even the lost people do that. But when you do something for an orphan, you do something for a widow, you do something for somebody who's down and out and sick and hurt and broke, and they can't do anything for you, and they're not going to, and you don't expect anything in return, that's what religion is about. And keeping yourself unspotted from the world, which encompasses a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? Everything from sin, and it encompasses study and prayer and living for Christ. Not thinking about things the way the world thinks about things. Not putting myself first and putting myself on that pedestal. And again, I'm going to say it again, we'll be quick to say and to justify and say, but I don't put myself on a pedestal. As a matter of fact, some of us will say, not only am I not arrogant and flamboyant, but I am self-degrading, and I talk bad about myself, and I think really bad of me, and I've got a problem to other. You know what? That's just as much of a problem as putting yourself on a pedestal. Because you're still not seeing Christ, are you? We're still not looking in the mirror and seeing God. If I look in the mirror and I see a king with a crown, or if I look in the mirror and I see a worm crawling on the ground, you know what I'm still not seeing? I'm still not seeing Christ. And we wonder why we're unhappy, and we wonder why we're depressed, and we wonder why we're angry, and we wonder why we're afraid, and we wonder why we're greedy, and we wonder why that everything in our life is upside down, and we're confused, and chaos pursues us everywhere we go. And let me tell you, it's because when I look in the mirror, I don't see Christ. But we can. Only through the grace of God, but we can. He's there. And if you don't know him today, if he's not engrafted into your life, if he's not part of who you are, listen, if he's inside you, it makes a difference. The Bible says to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know what it's talking about? If your mother was inside you, would you like to her to see the things that you think? Now, how about God? God is inside us. And it grieves him to see the thoughts in our heads, to hear the words come out of our mouths, to see the actions, the things that we do when nobody else thinks, when we think nobody else can see us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And look in the mirror and don't see myself, but look in the mirror to see Christ every day and live like you see Christ in the mirror. If y'all stand.